Good morning, church. Our scripture reading is from Psalm 57. You can find this on page 446 of the Black Bibles that are under the chairs in front of you. It'll also be on the screens for you to be able to follow along. If you are physically able, would you please stand to honor the reading of God's word? Again, this is Psalm chapter 57, starting in verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let's pray together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my foes. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Thank you, Lord, that you are God that hears our cries, that invites us to look to you, and that you make our faces radiant as we do. So I pray that this morning, as we look to you, Father, that you would open the eyes of our heart to see and behold you, to experience you, to delight in you, and that we would walk out of here filled with greater faith, the greater love for you and love for our neighbor as a result of this time under your word. Pray for any distractions, any worries, any cares that are lingering in our hearts right now, Lord, that you would lift those from us and that we would encounter you this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's one field trip that my elementary school in particular looked forward to each year, and that was a trip to the Mariana Caverns. I forget which year this was. It was maybe fourth or fifth grade or so, but I'll never forget the trip and the experience. The Florida Cavern State Park, located in Mariana. It's this little rare jewel, I think, of Florida. It's one of the few dry caverns in the state and the only one, according to visitflorida.com, that provides public tours. So go and check it out. But I still remember the tour that my class took in elementary school, kind of journeying into the depths of these caverns, feeling the cool cave air, you know, as we just came out of the 90-degree heat. Seeing all the stalactites and the stalagmites, all the things we were learning about in science class. But most of all, I remember when they turned out the lights. Now, the tour guide did give us warning, and I have to say this is a bold move with like 30 10-year-olds. But she gave us a warning that, you know, we have to remain still. There's a drop-off over there. There's all kinds of sharp, you know, pointy objects around here. You need to be careful. Don't move. You have to hold still. And that we wouldn't be able to see a thing. And boy, she was not kidding. They turned off all the lights in the cavern for you to sit there for about 30 seconds. I was going to say 30 minutes. About 30 seconds. And I'll never forget that experience of just pitch black darkness. I mean, it is like, it's an experience unlike any other. There's just complete absence of light. And you can hold your hand up right in front of your face. And even after, you know, 30 seconds, your eyes trying to adjust to this, you could not see what was right in front of you. Well, in the psalm this morning, we get a story from another cave. The subtitle, it's kind of a rare picture, a really interesting insight. The psalms in this regard are sort of like getting to peek into the journal that David was writing as he was going through some adversity. And the subtitle informs us that this was written by David when he fled from Saul in the cave. And this was indeed one of the darkest seasons of David's life. And the psalm, which was composed in the midst of that, offers much for us to glean as we consider how to navigate the difficult seasons of our lives. You know, those times when we feel isolated and lost and afraid. And the words and the experiences of David that are recorded here remind us of a simple truth that we cling to as Christians, which is that in the darkness, there's hope. In the darkness, there's hope. And this morning, we'll consider three sources of that hope, three ways that God is working in the dark seasons of life. And those are nearness, purpose, and awakening. That is God's nearness, God's purpose, and the awakening that he is doing in us. So we'll start with nearness. As we've seen some of the historical context here, as we've seen in recent weeks in our study in 1 Samuel, David has been on the run for his life. What initially began as a temperamental, violent outburst from Saul eventually led to these full-scale efforts to have David killed. And this plot was confirmed by his friend Jonathan over a dinner where Saul just erupted at Jonathan over his friendship and support of David. And Saul made clear his intentions. This was back in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. He said this, "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." You know, it's not like we can kind of misinterpret what he's saying there. There's another way to take it. It's pretty clear. To which Jonathan, you know, the ever loyal, faithful friend, stuck up for David, which earned him his own experience with the game of Dodge the Spear, one that David became quite proficient in. And then after that, Jonathan relayed all of this to David, and after which David knew the only choice he had was to flee for his safety. And so we looked at on Palm Sunday the story where David starts to run away and he first meets the priests and somewhat dishonestly states that he's on a mission from the king, which I guess the mission was to not be near the king. But he asked for food and supplies for him and for his men. And then after a stint in Philistine territory, he and his men made their way to the caves of Adullam in the central mountain range, which is about 22 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And it was there, at least for a time, where he hid out along with some of his family members and some of the followers that had come to support him. And it was likely there, either at this point or, you know, later on, this kind of a protracted escape from Saul, that he composed this psalm. And, you know, a cave is a pretty fitting place for David to hide. You know, a cave, of course, provides some coverage. The prophet that came to him in chapter 22, 1 Samuel, described it as a stronghold nestled away in the mountains. It would have been more difficult for David's enemies to locate him, of course, so it provided some measure of concealment. But in another way, it was a fitting place. And that is because the literal darkness of the surroundings that he was in communicate the metaphorical darkness of his circumstances. And they were dark circumstances, make no mistake about it. We see it, how he describes it in verse 4. He says, "My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords." So David is keenly aware of the danger that he's in. He's on the run from those who wouldn't hesitate to take his life if they were given the chance, and he feels as if he's lying you know, amongst a pride of lions, their teeth sharpened, just ready to consume him. He feels the distress, the uncertainty of what lurks around the corner. He's hiding from danger in the dark. And there are acute temptations that arise during these seasons of darkness. Perhaps one of the most disorienting and distressing of those is the temptation of isolation. That is, the temptation to believe that you are alone, that God is absent, that he has abandoned you, that he's left you on your own. And that because of this, you're helpless. What can I do? Where can I go? Where can I seek relief? I don't know if you've ever felt that before. Perhaps in foggy periods of depression, where it seems impossible to find your way out of this morass of despair. Or perhaps in the stinging grief that follows from the loss of a loved one, where just wave upon wave of sorrow keeps crashing down upon you. Or perhaps in that hollowed out feeling of loneliness, where despite your attempts at reaching out and building connections, you still find yourself alone. In those kinds of moments, it's tempting to wonder, God, where are you? Where are you? And the answer to that question is expressed beautifully in the first verse of this psalm. David says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge." David says, in the midst of the darkness, I find my refuge in you, O God. Even though I'm surrounded by danger, I find my safety in you. And what kind of refuge does he envision God to provide here? You know, when you think about places of security, what comes to mind? You may think a fortress with these kind of impenetrable gates and walls, or perhaps a high tower, you know, out of reach of the people that are after you, or perhaps a place of seclusion where no one knows your whereabouts. And David, he could have reached for any of those pictures, and he does in other psalms, right? But notice the picture of refuge that he draws here. He says, "In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." In the shadow of your wings. The picture of that is that of a large bird, perhaps an eagle, that stretches out its wings over its little one to protect it from the dangers at hand, to shield it from the torrent of the storm that's raging. Think about what this picture conveys to us about God. It depicts a God that is personal. There's a personalness to this. It isn't an impersonal tower, right, or fortress. This is a personal, organic picture. The eagle could fly off, but it doesn't. It chooses to stay. It chooses to stretch out its wing. But it's not only a personal picture. It gives us a picture of nearness. You know, the only way that the eagle can cover its young with its wing is if it's near to them. Right? He has to pull them in close to cover them with his wing. Which means that in the darkness, God is near to you. Even when you feel isolated, when you feel alone, when you struggle to sense his presence, he's there. He's with you. Whether you're aware of him or not, he is there for you. In fact, the darkness in the cave and the darkness beneath his wing are one and the same. In whatever darkness you experience during the trials of this life, when you're tempted to believe that God has left you alone, you can know that in the very moments that you feel alone because of that darkness, you are simultaneously covered beneath the shadow of his wing. So in the storms of life, we can run to him. He's the refuge that we can go to. You know, we had a recently had a men's event at Creekside, and had a great time playing sports out in the backyard, some ultimate frisbee and basketball, and then we had some barbecue and enjoyed hearing testimony of a brother. But the meal came a little bit quicker than we had anticipated because this torrential thunderstorm came up as we were out kind of in the field playing. And so when we saw looks like the bottom was about to drop out here, we started gathering up our gear and making our way, you know, to the fellowship hall. And it's amazing the motivation that can be inspired to find shelter quickly, even amongst, you know, 40 or 50 men, when the lightning strikes start hitting uncomfortably close. You know, it doesn't move. Everyone might be kind of walking slowly, casually, and then the lightning hits and everybody's running. Everybody is running. And so we made it inside, and then we got to witness one of the wildest weather events I have ever experienced, which was just an absolute downpour of hail. I don't know if you were around when this happened in Gainesville, but just so much hail. It was like someone described it as like an ice maker just on the top of the roof, just shooting ice out everywhere. It was unbelievable. Steve, I have pictures of it if you need that for an insurance claim. So anyways, this as the building is getting pelted with hail, and all of us were just watching this and recording all this, we all stood underneath, inside, dry, safe, comfortable, protected, and very grateful for refuge. I think this is a good picture for us of what we can find in God in the midst of the storms. You know, in the storms of life, we can run to him and find refuge. We're never going to run and find the door locked and the lights off, disappointed. He is there for us. We can cry out to him in prayer, in worship, in confession, in petition. We can know that he hears us even if we don't see him. We can know that he's near to us even if we don't sense him, because he's promised to be so. And in so doing, we can find comfort in the shelter of his wings. So in the darkness, God is near to you. Second source of hope in the dark seasons of life is purpose. You know, I find it fascinating to consider the timeline of David's early life. He was just a young teenager, probably about 15 years old, minding his own business, tending his sheep, when this prophet shows up at his family's home, gathers everyone in that he's called in from the field, and the next thing you know, his head is dripping with oil, and he's being told that he'll be the next king of Israel. I mean, we talk about the weird stressors and challenges that youth experience these days when they're introduced to celebrity. You know, you unexpectedly go viral or something like that. David knows a thing or two about that, right? He had the very first viral moment defeating Goliath in his late teens, and everyone knew his name. Everyone's shouting his name, proclaiming these songs about him. All eyes were on him, including the jealous and murderous eyes of his boss and his king. And so it wasn't long after going into full-time work with the king, the service to the king, before he had to go on the run, probably sometime in his early 20s. And he didn't finally become king until he was 30 years old, according to 2 Samuel 5, which means that David spent somewhere between 7 and 10 years and nearly all of his 20s just evading Saul to stay alive. I don't know how you spent your 20s or how you're anticipating spending your 20s. You know, maybe you're about to graduate. Maybe you have a fellowship coming up, or you're about to take a residency or internship or something. Maybe you got a job lined up. Maybe you're backpacking through Europe. I don't know. Probably none of us have on our list or experienced running for our lives for a decade. But that was David's 20s. And during these protracted times of hardship, so many questions can come to the surface, right? One of the most common ones being, God, why is this happening? Why is this happening? And the temptation can arise to think that it's meaningless. that this difficulty that you're experiencing is an obstacle to what you should be doing. That it's a roadblock along the path of the life that you had dreamed and you had envisioned and the plans that you had, right? And so if that's the case, the solution is to get past it as quickly as we can. The faster we can resolve it or get through it or go around it or get beyond it, whatever, the sooner we can get back to the life that we had planned. We can get on down the path that we had planned. But what happens when the suffering persists? When try as you might, you can't get past it. You pull every lever you can think of, but it doesn't move the needle. Then what do? Well, if you've nursed the belief that your suffering is meaningless and it's the only way to relate to it is to avoid it, then when you hit those protracted seasons of darkness, it can generate an even greater darkness that seeps down into your soul, that of disillusionment and bitterness and resentment. And it would have been understandable for David to think like this, considering the circumstances, right? But look at the meditation of his heart in verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. God who fulfills his purpose for me. Even when someone wants him dead, when he's had to flee from his home and make arrangements to protect his family, and it feels like he's lost everything, even then, he trusts that God is fulfilling his plan. And not just God's plan in general. You know, like God has this plan and maybe David doesn't really fit into that equation and he's just kind of collateral damage. No, to God who fulfills his purpose for me, for his plan for David in particular, through these circumstances. Which means that in the darkness, God is working purposefully. That in your pain, God is accomplishing his purpose. And he's accomplishing his purpose for you. In your anguish and your aches, he's doing something so spectacular that if the curtain of heaven was to be pulled back, that you would be filled with an indescribable, unspeakable joy, even if the pain persisted. Your suffering is not an obstacle to the path that God has for you. It is the path that God has for you. And it may be a path that leads more or less along the direction you expected it to, or it may take the shape of a sharp and unexpected turn. It may lead across rocky crags and up steep, exhausting ascents and by fierce predators and through deep, foreboding valleys. But terrifying and gut-wrenching as it may be in God, it will always lead you towards the greatest inimaginable, the end for which you were made and in which you find your joy. And that is nearer to God himself. That is his ultimate purpose for every one of us, even in the darkness. And it's often through the dark seasons of life that God does his most profound and transformative work in us and through us. Richard Sibbes, a Puritan preacher, wrote this in The Bruised Reed. He said, "Alas, we lament, I shall never get through such a trial. But if God brings us into the trial, he will be with us in the trial and at length bring us out more refined. We shall lose nothing but dross. From our own strength, we cannot bear the least trouble, but by the Spirit's assistance, we can bear the greatest. The Spirit will add his shoulders to help us to bear our infirmities. The Lord will give us his hand to heave us up. It yields us comfort in desolate conditions that then Christ has a throne of mercy at our bedside and numbers our tears and our groans. He knows every tear and every groan, and he's sitting right beside you. So what hope, what confidence does this give us as we navigate through the darkness? It gives us a confidence that not only is God near, but that he's actively at work, even as we wait, even if we don't understand. And so when you're tempted towards despair or hopelessness, or tempted to think that what you're going through is meaningless, you can join with David in pouring out your soul to him. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purposes for me. And you can trust with confidence that he will bring you through it to the other side. And on that day, whether that darkness comes to an end in this life or in life to come, that the result will be that you will be nearer to his heart than ever before. So God is near, God is purposeful, and finally, the final source of hope in the dark seasons, God is awakening. It may bring us comfort to know that he's near and he's at work, but perhaps the deepest question of all, the question that we can feel most acutely during these trials is simply, God, do you care? Like, I know you're near, even if I can't sense you, and I know you're doing something, even if I can't see it, but do you care about the pain that I'm feeling? And the temptation is to think that he doesn't. Right, that he's forgotten you, that he's inattentive to the ache of your soul. But that couldn't be further from the truth. And look here what David penned in the second stanza of this psalm. He says, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. So there's something that has shored up his hope, that's developed within him a sense of resilience. And then he goes on, he says that he wants to sing and make melody. He wants to awaken things. He wants to awaken the dawn with singing, which could be the mantra for my kids. He wants to start the day, you know, early with singing and the joyful tunes that they cry out. He wants to awaken the harp and the lyre. He wants to use these instruments, and he wants to awaken my kavod, which is rendered here glory. But these same verses start Psalm 108, where there it's rendered with all my being, which is another possible rendering in the lexical range. It can be heaviness, weight, you know, or innermost being, all my being. I think that's what David is getting at here. He wants to awaken the dawn. He wants to awaken his instruments. He wants his innermost being to be awakened. There's a rousing work that's happening in him that leads him to thanksgiving and to praise, not just personally, but corporately. He said, I'll declare this among the nations. So what is that awakening? What is awakening? Such rejoicing in the midst of hardship, and such jubilance in the midst of sorrow. He says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. It's the awareness of the steadfast love of God, the faithfulness of God, that leads David to praise, even in the darkness. In the darkness, God awakens us to his love in a profound way. You know, just as the darker your surroundings, the brighter the stars appear, so too is the love of God to us in the midst of our pain. And in fact, it often takes getting out into greater darkness to reveal just how much the artificial lights of this world cloud our eyes from seeing the glories of the night sky, right? The same is true of our hearts, how easily the eyes of our hearts are distracted by the artificial pleasures of this world and struggle to see the glorious wonders of our Creator. And yet God allows us to go into darkness and to behold his light. A friend and mentor of Katie, my wife, shared with her that in the last year, that her husband had been diagnosed with cancer, and they were recently retired from full-time vocational ministry. They were kind of, you know, making their plans for retirement here, so this came as a shock to them, right? Especially after some follow-ups and additional treatment discovered that it had metastasized. And she, you know, shared with Katie in a conversation that she just, this was heartbreaking news, because they learned that their time together on earth was going to be so much shorter than they expected. She just said, I thought we would have more time. But she also shared something unexpected that had happened through this, and that was how much sweeter their prayer life had become. And this was true for both of them, but especially for her husband. That there was a depth, there was an intimacy with the Lord in prayer, not as one who is removed and out there. But his prayers became much more personal as he spoke to the Lord, anticipating that he would see him soon. And on Easter Sunday, he went to be with his Heavenly Father, and the yearning of his heart to see God's face became reality. And I can't tell you the number of times I have heard that same sentiment expressed, in the ways I've experienced that in my own life, where through the grief and the heartache and the pain of suffering, as terrible as it might be, it is often right in the middle of that, or right on the back end of that, that the Lord ministers the tender mercies of his love to our souls in such a profound and unique way. The Lord is indeed close to the brokenhearted. So whatever seasons of darkness may come in your life, I pray that during them you too will sense his care for you, now and for all eternity. And you know, there's a prayer in the psalm. It's repeated twice at the end of each stanza. David says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." It's an interesting prayer, because God's glory is over all the earth. I don't think this was a prayer for a change in God's status, but for a change in ours. That is, that we would see God for who he is, exalted in the heavens, and recognize that the same God that's exalted in the heavens also shows his steadfast love and faithfulness that reaches as high as the heavens. And he sends forth his love and faithfulness to us. It's in beholding that glory, his glory, that we are transformed even in the darkest seasons of life. 1,000 years after David, God revealed his glory to us in a way like never before, right? The eternal Son of God came down into our world, light shining into darkness, to reveal the very heart of God. Jesus came into the darkness of this world and into the darkness of our lives so that by his light we might see and know God. And so in whatever you are facing, when you feel tempted to think that you are alone and you feel tempted to think that it's pointless, or you feel tempted to think that God doesn't care, I hope that you will turn and look at Jesus, who proved all of that wrong, who showed in his life that he is with you, that his suffering is joined with yours in the plan of redemption, and that he has showed such astounding love for you. It's a care that is greater than we will ever know. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who finds refuge in him. Amen. We turn